Well, please turn this morning back to the Gospel of Luke and back to chapter 13 as we pick up where we left off last week. We'll be looking at verses 10 through 17. So God's word to us this morning comes from Luke chapter 13 and verses 10 through 17. Beginning in verse 10, this is what the Lord says to us. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who for 18 years had a sickness caused by a spirit. She was bent double, could not straighten up at all. And when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." And he laid his hands upon her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. And the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the multitude in response, "There are 6 days in which work should be done. Therefore, come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his donkey or his ox from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham, as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from the bond on the Sabbath?" And he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated, and the entire multitude was rejoicing over the glorious things being done by him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, I pray that you, by your Spirit of grace, would come and open our hearts and ears to be able to hear you, hear your word of truth. You would open our hearts to allow it to come down into our hearts wherever it needs to be applied. You know, as you spoke through your word just a moment ago, you see and know everything, even the motives of our heart. You know us so much better than we know ourselves. So you know our needs. And Lord, so out of your great love for your people, may you need us, may you meet us where we are, where we need you, Lord. May you use your word to build us up. May you use your word to call us out, to correct us, to move us, to encourage us, to all of these things that you do by the power of your word. May you accomplish your great purposes today. May you use me. May you put your word in my mouth. May you capture my heart and mind before you, that I would just be your servant. Take me out of the way. Christ would be exalted. And Father, I pray that through Christ's exaltation, you would be glorified. And we would praise you and glorify you in response. Father, build your church today. Church is your creation. You sought her and you bought her with the blood of your Son. So your love for her is quite evident. Oh, Father, I pray that you continue to sanctify her, continue to build her up until that day we do see you with our own eyes. The consummation is complete. And we will truly glorify you without hindrance. Until that day, Lord, keep working and keep building. Keep speaking. All for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, for the last several weeks and months, we spent our time in quite a large passage in which we saw Jesus in this setting of speaking mainly to the disciples, if you remember that, but at the end he did speak to the multitudes as a whole as well. And so my prayer, my hope is that as we went through those, looking at one at a time those teachings Jesus had for the disciples and for the multitudes, that we were built up in those and we were able to learn and glean from those the great wisdom that our Lord himself gave through that. But if you were here last week, you know that we finally came to the end of that very large passage in that setting in which Jesus was teaching, and we had the privilege of going through. So that means today, as we turn to our passage today, we actually come to a whole new context, right? A whole new setting, a whole new set of circumstances in which we see our Lord Jesus Christ continuing to minister and advance His kingdom during His time on this earth. And what we see here is that we find Jesus in a time on the Sabbath in the synagogue. And as He's in the synagogue on the Sabbath, what does He do? Well, He performs one of His great and amazing healings that He would so often do, or that we see Him do in the Gospels. But as He performs this great miracle, what else do we see? Well, we see conflict. Then in one way it doesn't surprise us, if you're a student of the Word, because you know that wherever Jesus went when His kingdom was advancing, what did you see? Conflict. But then in another way, it does sort of amaze us. At least it does me as I look at this, because I go, really? You had a problem with this? But again, that just reminds me of that. That's wherever you see Jesus moving and advancing His kingdom. Conflict comes out of the craziest of places. And for the craziest of reasons. You look at it and you go, it still continues today. You look at things happen and conflict and you go, you look back and go, really? Over that? Right? And so you just see that pattern with Jesus and you got to ask, why? Right? Well, there's some obvious reasons, but there's many reasons. And actually, I think our passage can help us in this, right? I think in that regards, we can learn some, not all the answers or the reasons as to why when you see Jesus advancing His kingdom and moving as He does, that there's just going to be conflict likely around that as He moves, right? And so, to help us in that regard, to learn some of these reasons and many other lessons that Jesus is going to teach us along the way here, I'm going to break this passage down into three parts to help us go through it one at a time so that we can learn these lessons. And those three parts are these. We have, one, the healing. Two, we have the response. And three, we have the rebuke. So we have the healing, we have the response, and we have the rebuke. So let's get started by looking at that first part, which is the healing. And that'll be verses 10 through 13 as we'll go through them here. So again, what do we see in the beginning? Well, Jesus, we're told that He was in the synagogue on the Sabbath and He was teaching. Now, the fact that He's in the synagogue on the Sabbath should not surprise us, should it, if you're a student of the Scriptures? Why? Because this is where you always see Jesus on the Sabbath. Why? Because this is where what God's people did, right, at this time. This was the practice. Synagogues appeared after the Babylonian exile. And when the people of God were brought back into Israel, they made it a practice. This is what they did. They gathered together in order to hear the teaching of the Word of God on the Sabbath. And if you see Jesus put forth by the gospel writers in the Scriptures, you see that this is where Jesus always was Himself, on the Sabbath, where God's people were. He's gathering with them on the Sabbath, right? As Matthew Henry pointed out, that's a priority and a practice of Jesus that's put forth for us to learn and follow as an example. If Jesus made it a priority and a practice to be with God's people on the Sabbath, to hear and to teach the Word of God, then that's what we ought to make a priority and a practice as much as we have opportunity. Now, as we see him in the synagogue on the Sabbath, not only do we see him there, but we see him teaching. This should be even less surprising. Why? This is what Jesus always did, no matter what day of the week it was, no matter where he went. He was always teaching the Word of God. This was always out front and the thrust of his ministry. So to see him here teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath is just what Jesus always did. As we saw way back in Luke chapter 4, this is why he came, right? To come and teach and preach the kingdom of God wherever he went. And this is what we see. Now, as he's there in a synagogue, this is where he is, right? Every Sabbath in a synagogue, he's teaching as he always was doing. What happens? Well, there appears a woman. And this woman was greatly afflicted. What was the matter with her? Well, she was bent double. And she could not straighten up. Man. I get a picture of this, right? A woman who's, bent double. I mean, you're double, right? You're down here. And she could not straighten up. So I imagine this woman had a great difficulty in life because of that condition. I would imagine that whatever activity she would have to go about required a lot more energy and a lot more effort than normally would by people who are just, you know, take for granted that we get to stand up straight all the time, right? I can't imagine what that was like for her, right? Even to come to the synagogue on a Sabbath probably required a great deal of effort on her part. But then not only do I see a life that was difficult just because it would require a lot more energy, but there's a lot of pain in that, I would imagine. Just imagine yourself, just go try it. Go bend over double for 5 minutes, not straightening up, and see how bad you want to straighten up and get some relief. This woman experienced this for how long? 18 years she was in this condition. I can only imagine that 18 years seemed like an eternity. Now, in light of that, I just want to make a point before I go on. We can see here that this was no doubt a great affliction on the part of this woman, but this is what God had brought about in her life. We know that because God had good purpose in it. What was that good purpose? Well, he's going to glorify himself in a minute by healing her, right? But did this woman know that? She had no idea what was going to be the end of this long suffering. She just knew that she was in the midst of suffering. But I point it out, brothers and sisters, because here's the reality. God calls us sometimes, right, to long periods of suffering. And we look at it, we can look at it and go, I have no idea what the end of this is going to be, how long it will be, what God will do with it. And that can be very difficult and that can be very painful. But here's what we can know and here's what we can trust. We can trust that God, who has promised that he works all things out for good for those who love him or called according to his purpose, will do exactly that. We have no promise that he's going to come and do some miraculous healing of us like he did with this woman, right? We may not see it in this lifetime. But the reality is we see here that God has good purposes in his people, even when he calls us to hard things, things that can cause suffering and pain. Now, as we move along, we see that as the woman here is bent double that, and she comes into the synagogue, who notices who? Jesus notices her. And when he sees her, he calls her to himself. And as he calls her to himself, he declares over her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." And then he lays his hands upon her, I believe as a token so all can see. Did he need to do that? No. But he laid his hands upon her, and immediately she is healed. And now picture this. 18 years, she could not straighten up. And in the moment immediately, she stands up and she's freed. And you notice it says there that she began glorifying God. I imagine that was a praise session upon praise session of this woman glorifying God for the release that Jesus had just given to her in her body. I could imagine she was probably dancing there in the synagogue as to what just happened, and rightfully so, as Jesus just had freed her from this 18-year-long affliction. Praise God for that, and that's exactly what she did. Now, in this healing, what we have here, right, is one, a clear picture of the power and authority of Christ. Jesus here comes and frees this woman from a physical, heals her physical ailment, which is caused by a spirit. We'll get to that in a minute. We see that. But he frees her from this physical ailment with just a word. Do you see that? He just speaks over her. Woman, you are healed. See the power and authority of Christ. There is no description that can do it justice. But this is who Jesus is. This is who our God and Savior is He has this kind of power and authority to free this woman from this kind of affliction with just a word. A side note here, but see this, understand that, when, you know, going back to that long suffering, see how big Jesus is. Therefore, if you find yourself in your suffering, understand that there's always a great hope when you have Jesus, because He's always bigger than anything you got going on in your life. It may not seem like it. Is it not true? When hard things come in our life, they get real big. They get so big they consume us. That's all we can see, right? That is the way it is with me, right? Until God comes in mercy and like reminds me, wait a minute, Jesus is way bigger than whatever this is, right? And so there's always hope. I just want you to say, there's always hope. If you have Christ, Christ is in you and you're in Christ, whatever the big thing in your life is, Jesus is always bigger. So never lose hope. Always see that. His power and authority is always greater than whatever that is. But we see the great power and authority of Christ. Secondly, we see, in my opinion, a great picture of the grace of Christ. Again, what are we told about this woman when she came? What did she bring? She brought her affliction. What else are we taught about her? Nothing. Who noticed who? Jesus noticed her. We're not told that she even looked to Jesus. We're not even told that she went to Jesus. We're not told that she went and asked Jesus to heal her. We're not told that she went to beg Jesus to heal her. We're not even told if she had faith that He could heal her. There is none of that. All we see is Jesus. He saw her. He saw her condition. And seemingly out of His compassion and out of His mercy, what did He do? He called her to Himself. Woman, come here. And He, out of that same love and compassion, declared His power and authority, and He healed this woman in that moment. And I agree with that. This is a picture of the grace of Christ, and exactly the same thing that He does in us when He saves us. What do we bring to the table when God saves us? We bring our sin and our affliction. We're bound, just like this woman is bound. We cannot straighten up. We cannot look to God. We cannot help ourselves. We are bound in that affliction as long as God allows it to be, until He does what? Until He notices us, and out of compassion and love, He calls us to Himself, right? He calls us, come to Me, and He declares over us, be freed. And He releases us from our bondage of sin. And we are enabled to now stand upright and walk uprightly to God by faith. All because of the grace of Christ. It's a beautiful picture of what God does for the lost soul in salvation. You see that in this woman. Now, before I leave this first point in the healing, I want to go back to a point I just made. Notice, again, that the cause of this physical affliction is what? It's spiritual. There is an evil spirit, right, causing the affliction of this woman. I say it's an evil spirit. I say that because Jesus Himself identifies in a moment later that Satan had bound her for 18 long years, right? And I point out that even though this was the case, I don't believe that anybody else in the synagogue knew this, because Jesus did not expose the cause of this when He did this. He just called her to Himself, laid His hands on her, and declared her healed. Now, why do I point that out? Well, two things I want to make, just point out for real quick. Number one, I pointed this out before, but here we have a physical affliction, a physical problem, a physical sickness, and it has a spiritual cause. I point that out because we don't think that way, right? We think physical problem, physical cause, every single time. Right? That's our assumption. There has to be physical illness, there's got to be a physical problem. Well, the Scriptures show us over and over that's not always the case. The Scriptures show us, right, that there can be spiritual causes to our physical ailments. And so I just want us to be aware of that so we're not caught in that reductionist thinking that we're in, this naturalistic thinking that it's always physical causing the physical. Though we are physical and spiritual beings, there's a spiritual realm that goes on. And there's things that causes, even affects the physical body. So we just need to be aware, right? So that, especially in those times when we have physical ailments where they can't find a physical cause. Maybe we ought to consider, well, are there spiritual things going on here that need to be addressed, right? Just don't ignore that, because clearly the Scriptures show us that there are, at times, spiritual causes to physical problems, right? Number two, I want to point out that since the cause was spiritual, and it was an evil spirit because, again, Jesus identified this woman as being bound by Satan for 18 long years, that when He healed this woman, He at least, right, doesn't say she was possessed, doesn't say that, but she was at least afflicted by this evil spirit. So Jesus at least cast off the influence of this evil spirit that was upon this woman. So there was a conquering, if you will, of Satan and his kingdom and his influence on this woman in that moment. Now, if we consider that point, it should not then surprise us that immediately following that, there would be conflict. Why? Because Satan was present, even though most people there did not know it or were not aware of it or were not thinking about it. And Satan's influence had just been diminished. And Christ was coming in His kingdom. And Satan hates that. And anytime Christ is moving and advancing His kingdom, Satan is always being cast down in his influence in that particular place or person. And he hates that. And so, of course, he's going to stir up conflict. And how does he do it? He often uses people, right, to stir up division in some way. He's very good at what he does. And so when you see that there was a spiritual battle that went on here that the people around didn't even know, it should not surprise us there would be conflict that followed that. Again, I point that out. Listen, I'll teach on this, right, but often. But I can't. We're so easy, and I know from my own heart. That's why I'm saying this. We can know these things, and then we so easily slide back into just forgetting it, and we just live as if it's just the physical world around us. There's a spiritual realm, and there is a battle going on all the time. We know the end of it. We know the victory's been had. Satan has had his back broken by Christ on the cross. But even though that's true, there is still that battle that goes on all the time. And so we need to be aware of that. And so therefore that we put on our spiritual armor, right? So that as Christ, if we're active at all in the advancement of Christ and His kingdom, then we ought to expect conflict. Because Satan does not go down easy. And so we need to be aware of that, right? So that we're not surprised, we have our armor on, and then we ourselves don't get pulled into that and used by him. And someone could, can you be deceived and used by Satan in the conflict? Oh, yeah. He can just know where you're vulnerable in the flesh and use you as a part of conflict too. So we always have to be aware of that, always have to have our armor on, and see and know that when Christ is advancing, there's an enemy that is enraged and that will come against that in every way that he can. So there's the first part, which is the healing. That brings me to the second part, which is the response. Just by the title, you know what I'm talking about here. What is the response of some to what Jesus just did? Now get this. These are people who are supposed to be the people of God. We're not out in the world here. All right? These are those professing to be the people of God. They're the ones in the synagogue on the Sabbath. Matter of fact, we've got the ruler of the synagogue here. The ruler of the synagogue is simply the man who is in charge of managing the synagogue and all its affairs, right? I will point out it's not just him. Because if you look down in verse 17, Jesus' opponents are given to us in the what? Plural. Which tells us that there were others in the synagogue that had the same mindset as the ruler and they were with him in this opposition and this conflict. So it's multiple, okay? What was their response? Now, mind you, this woman is probably dancing right out in the middle of everything. She's at least praising God. She's glorifying God. And his response and their response together was to become indignant. That means they were very displeased. They were angry over what? Over the fact that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And so because of that indignation, they come against Christ, not directly, indirectly. And he does it indirectly, right? He doesn't tell Christ, he tells her and everybody else, right? If you want to get healed, there's 6 other days in the week. Don't come and do it on the Sabbath, right? Which was a side attack, right, against Jesus, that implying that he had just broken the law of God and the laws of the Sabbath, right? That's what he was implying. Now, I want to be clear here. Jesus, when he healed on the Sabbath, did not break the Sabbath laws. Jesus never broke the Sabbath laws. Jesus never broke any law of God. He lived righteously before God. If he didn't, we wouldn't have any hope. He's our hope, right? He lived righteously. His righteousness is put on us and all those who believe on him. So understand this. He did not break the Sabbath laws. There's nothing in the Word of God that prohibits or forbids acts of mercy and works of mercy on the Sabbath. They're not even in the rabbi's regulations. They're not even there. But yet, this is where this man, this is where a lot of the religious leaders were at this point in time, right? This is what they had come to in their own minds and hearts. And so because of that, they actually, because of Jesus' healing then, began to come against Christ in this. This was one of the main areas of conflict with the religious leaders and with Christ. And because of that, they couldn't even see the glory of God right in front of them. And they began to treat what Jesus did as something very ordinary. Do you see that? They couldn't deny that he healed. There was no denial in that. They confessed it, right? If you want to get healed, she got healed. But don't do it on the Sabbath. Do it on these other 6 days. As if you could come and get your healing any old time you wanted it. Just come to the healing counter on, you know, Sunday through Monday or through Friday, right? Just don't come on the Sabbath. It's totally missed what was going on right in front of them. God was revealing himself. God was glorifying himself, right? And all they were concerned about is that Jesus had broken some law that he had not broken. How did that happen? Well, there's a lot that can be said about that because, I mean, I could talk about their condition, you know, and all the blindness and all that was true. But I can see this for sure. Their keeping of the Sabbath had become all about the keeping of the Sabbath and not about the intent of the Sabbath. Their things they were doing for God was not about God. Why? Because they missed the very intent of the Sabbath altogether. The intent of the Sabbath was that God would give it to man as a blessing. For what purpose? So that they might know and enjoy God more. Here it is that God says, I want to give you a day out of seven to do nothing but rest in me so that you might know me more and you might enjoy me and be blessed, right, by a greater communion with me. There is no greater gift to man than communion with God. And God has, it's not some burdensome restraint on man. Oh, I got to sit still and not do what I want to do. This is a no. Have a day to enjoy God, right? And therefore, these leaders, the ruler of the synagogue and those who were with him, had completely missed that intent, right? How do I know that? Because they're all tore up about the rules of the synagogue, or the rules of the Sabbath, rather than the intent and purpose, which was to know and enjoy God more. And there he was right in front of them. And there he just revealed himself in all his glory. And that, instead of enjoying it, that actually made them mad. And they didn't want anything to do about it. How does that happen? Well, when you're lost, it happens all the time. But it can even happen to believers. And what I mean by that is the things that we do for God can become all about the thing instead of God. See, the purpose for all that we do for God is to be because we love Him and we want to see Him glorified. And if that's the motive of our heart, we're not going to miss God but when He glorifies Himself, because that's where we're going to see what we want to see. That's what we're going after, right? But if it's not, if it's about the thing, which really, hear me, when it's about the thing, it's about us. And that happens so slight, it just happens apart from our conscious awareness so often. We get on the throne, we were talking about it earlier, and we don't even realize that we're doing this thing for God, but the motive of it is really there's something in this for me. And when that happens, we can not only miss the glory of God, we can actually be then the source of hindrance to God being glorified and come against Him. Because that's not where we're going after. We're going after us in some way, shape, or form. So what's the takeaway from that? Well, I would say at the very least, this ought to be, for the believer, you know, for the unbeliever, this is the way it always is. It's always never about God and the glory of God. So there needs to be repentance, salvation there. But if you're of God, we ought to be in the practice of guarding our hearts and taking our hearts before the Lord and really letting Him show us why we do what we do. You hear me say this a lot, but that's the reason. Because we easily deceive ourselves and we're doing things for God. Even keeping the Sabbath. But the motive may not be about God at all. It's something in and about us, right? So we always want to have our hearts before the Lord. Let Him show us what's true so that the motive of all that we do is out of a love for God and in order to see Him glorified, right? That's when we're off the throne and He's on it. When it's all about Him and it's not about us. When that's the case, we won't end up being a hindrance to the glory of God. That brings me to the last part. It's very connected. And that's the rebuke. Jesus rebukes the synagogue leader and all of his opponents for their response. And I say it was a humbling and a scathing rebuke. Sure. I say it was humbling. Well, it was obvious it was humbling. It said they were all being humiliated, right? Now, the hope is that as they were humiliated, humbled, is that they would learn from that. They would see their need to be humbled, and they would see their error in their ways, and they would turn. Now, sadly, I don't see any evidence of that because this conflict between Jesus and the leaders over the Sabbath thing just got worse and worse and worse until they put Him on the cross. So there was no benefit by them from their humiliation. But it was a humbling rebuke. Two, it was a scathing rebuke. Why? Because He calls them out as hypocrites, as they were. They were pretenders, and He shows us why. As He says here, you guys know and actually practice mercy on your animals. Right? Because why? Well, on the Sabbath day, you will go and do the work of untying your donkeys and your oxen. Why? So that they could go have a drink of water. You see, on the Sabbath day, animals couldn't do any work either. So most people tied their animals up so they couldn't do any work. But if they left them out all day without any access to water, that would be very cruel, wouldn't it? They're bound and can't even have a drink of water to get some relief. But He says, you know that's not right. And so out of mercy, you'll go and do the work and you'll untie the animals and lead them to a drink of water. You know that. But yet at the same time, you don't have enough care and compassion and mercy upon one of God's own children who has been bound up for 18 long years. For you to think about, your thinking is, she should have just had to wait another day or no, however long, it didn't matter, right? So what He's pointing out to them is they had no actual care, compassion, or love toward this woman who was one of God's own children, one of Abraham's daughters. So He's pointing out the hypocrisy. You know enough to give mercy to animals, but you have no love for your fellow human being. This, I say, we know again, that their keeping of the Sabbath was all about the Sabbath and their rules and really about them and not about God at all. Why? Because when it's really about God, not only do you have a desire to see God glorified, but then there is this result that you love others as you do it, right? The two are so connected. When you love God, the love for others flows out of it. It's an automatic product of it. You really can't help it. God's the one causing it. God loves us. Then we respond by loving God and loving others as we do it. As you see here, they had no love for God because they had no love for their fellow human being. So again, they had totally missed it. It was all about the rule keeping and the Sabbath, which was about them in some way, and it wasn't about God at all. And so because of that, they became a problem in the advancement of the kingdom of God. Well, I would say seeing the connection, the take home is the same. We have to guard our hearts and minds before the Lord all the time. Why do we do what we do? Even good things, right? I want to go out and do this for God. Even Sabbath keeping, right? This is just an example. But whatever, you pick it. Why do you do what you do? Is it really out of a heart to serve God because you love God and you want to see Him glorified? That's the motive, should be the motive for all that we do. And so we're always going to need to be keeping our hearts before God. God, show me. So when I'm tempted to get off track and it becomes about me, if that happens, then I can very easily become a stumbling block. I can become a source of conflict when the kingdom of God is advancing over things that you would never, you look back on and go, really? Why would there be conflict over? I have no idea. I don't think any of us wants that. So may we all seek to have our hearts before the Lord so that we're always seeking to do all things out of a genuine love for Him in order that He might be glorified. And if we do that, then the love for others will just flow out of it as a byproduct, and He gets the glory for that too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would regularly bring our hearts and minds before You. You regularly call us to seek You, just to have You look and see exactly what's true. Why do we do what we do? Lord, You're worthy. We know that. We know our theology. We know our Bible. All things are to be done because, Lord, You're worthy. You're worthy of our love. You're worthy of our service. And You should be glorified in all that's done. But, oh, Father, we can so easily deceive ourselves and put ourselves right back on the throne, which is the natural man's always trying to do. So, Father, I pray You just give me and us and every one of us here, Lord, the sight to see what's true in us so that we're truly following You and You get all the glory. Help keep us from ever becoming a source of conflict that would actually hinder You or the love of Your people. May You work in us instead the opposite. May You work in us a great love for Christ so that Jesus is just flowing through us and Jesus is actually loving others through us. We're just a vessel. We can't accomplish these things on our own. We're all completely dependent on You and Your Spirit. So, oh Father, may You work in this way so that You would and Your Son would be glorified in all the earth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.